Well, welcome, everybody. It is Wednesday. Karen, Megan, and I welcome you to the Wednesday night Women's Bible Study. How are you, ladies?
I'm doing well this evening.
So am I.
Cool.
How are you?
I'm fine, too.
Glad to be home? Yes and no?
I'm not unhappy to be home, but I wasn't...
unhappy on the road?
That's it. I wasn't going to be able to be so succinct. A simple statement evades me often. But here we are, and we're in Luke chapter 11 still, and tonight we're starting picking up on verse 37. So unless either of you have something you want to look back on or share, we'll get started.
Okay. And as he spake, a certain Pharisee besought him to dine with him. And he went in and sat down to meat. And when the Pharisee saw it, he marveled that he had not first washed before dinner. And the Lord said unto him, Now do ye Pharisees make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but your inward part is full of ravening and wickedness.
Okay, you can stop there. So I always find it interesting, you know, I mean, Jesus was speaking, he did that whole thing with the light, and that you don't take a candle and light it and put it under a bushel, but you actually set it out so that it can light, give light for you and others. And so here we, as he spake, you know, I mean, here a Pharisee and Pharisees, there are others there listening, and a Pharisee asks him to come and join him for a meal. And Jesus goes, and it's not a matter of just, you know, washing your hands. It was a matter of this kind of ceremonial cleansing that the Pharisees went through before they ate. And he marveled that Jesus didn't go through this whole religious act. And, man, you know, Jesus, and this is something each of us have to come to be willing to do. He doesn't spare words here. He says, Now do ye Pharisees make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but your inward part is full of ravening and wickedness. I mean, he's sitting at a dinner or a meal with this man, and this is the first words he speaks to him. They're harsh, and, you know, he lays bare where this Pharisee and the Pharisees were coming from. And so ravening and wickedness, you know, that ravening is to spoil or to plunder a person. And wickedness is a malice. You know, it's done maliciously out of pride. And he right off the bat nails this guy and the Pharisees in general. I don't know if you guys have anything to add before we move on into verse 40.
I do know that that's not a description I would like to have said about me being filled in the inward part of ravening. Forget the wickedness, ravening. You know, that's, I think it is described elsewhere as being of ravening wolves, maybe in a different context, but you know, that's ready to pounce on the innocent.
Well, and actually, the verse where it talks about ravening wolves is Matthew 7:15, and it says, Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. So it is in the same context.
Sure.
And you figure the Pharisees were the ones that stood and said they brought the word of God to the people, and the people were to give heed and obedience to them. And yet their motives were evil.
Yeah.
So
and
go ahead.
If they're full of that in their inward part, that doesn't leave a lot of room for anything else.
Yeah, that's true. Absolutely. Which brings to my mind that, you know, you can't serve two masters. You
sure.
Either serve God or you serve yourself. And which is another way of saying what you just said. They are full of self-serving, which is iniquity and pride and evil, and empty then of God. And it kind of clarifies as he goes down, because he hasn't finished with them yet. That was his first statement.
Yeah, but this, you know, as we as we know, partly from this verse, partly from elsewhere, they may clean the outside of the cup and the platter. They make the outside look good. To the natural eye, if you're looking with your natural eye, you're going to think these people have it together and are godly. And yet, Jesus points out what's inside them, and that's not something that is something to aspire to.
And it's a good point you make that it is easy to look at a Pharisaical person and have a hard time believing that they're not good because of the show they put on.
Sure.
The godly person, by contrast, doesn't whitewash their outward man. And so what you see there, if you have eyes to see it, is the sufficiency of the gospel of Jesus Christ versus some kind of goodness of them. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
They think that they're worthy.
Yeah.
They don't realize that the gospel says you're saved by grace. You're saved by the work and love of God, not anything that you do makes you worthy. And if you say you're worthy in the flesh, you're saying you're equal with God, and that's not going to cut it with him.
And there was no need for Jesus to lay down his life and shed his blood for you.
Right.
If that was the case, he wouldn't have done it. You know what I mean? He died because it was the only way. So if you want to pick up there in verse 40.
Ye fools, did not he that made that which is without make that which is within also? But rather give alms of such things as ye have, and behold, all things are clean unto you.
If you'll read 42.
But woe unto you, Pharisees, for ye tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs, and pass over judgment and the love of God. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone.
Yeah. So he calls them fools. And I looked up the word fools. I'll just tell you what my Strong says. Mindless, stupid, ignorant, egotistic, rash, unbelieving, unwise, foolish. They lack any wisdom. Egotistic, I thought that was an interesting one, because without a doubt the Pharisees were all about themselves and saw themselves as better than others. Did not he that made that which is without make that which is within also? But rather, give alms of such things as you have, and behold, all things are clean unto you. And to give alms, really, in the godly sense, it's something that is done, and nobody knows it but God. And it's done out of a love and a concern for a brother who has not, when you have plenty and something to, you know, make up his lack. But rather, give alms of such things as ye have, and behold, all things are clean unto you. From that spirit, and it kind of goes back to what you said, Megan, about they were empty of any good because they were full of ravening and wickedness. But if they would repent and rather do right and love those that they minister to and serve those that they minister to, and as it says, give alms, then all things are clean unto them, done by faith.
But the Pharisees were kind of, you know, wanted to lord it over the common people and, you know, saying that they were so good and the sinners were going, you know, the other people, the common people, were the sinners that were going to hell, but they were the good people who were going to heaven.
Yeah.
And that's, you know, that was their common refrain when they went out into the marketplace and did all their ceremonial stuff and everything and praying and all that kind of stuff.
It's kind of the, well, it is the opposite of considering others better than yourself.
Yeah, the exact opposite. And then Jesus came along and preached a different message.
Yeah.
And, you know, they didn't like that at all either.
And you know, the truth is it's always been the same message. They just have never liked it.
And they didn't receive it, and they wouldn't listen to it.
That's right. I went in 1 Samuel, there's a verse, and this is one I know that Megan, you used to bring up a lot in years past, and it's 1 Samuel 15:22, and Samuel said, "Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than to sacrifice, better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams." And here you have a people that do these outward tithes and everything, and yet obedience to the word. And the word is love. You know, what Jesus is saying here to these Pharisees is love. I mean, he is nailing them right where they're at. But if you remember going over Jonah, I think last week, when Jonah brought God's judgment on Nineveh, Nineveh repented. And God heard and forgave them. And yet Jonah didn't bring the, this is God's judgment, but if you repent. He just brought the judgment, but the people cried out unto the Lord, and he heard. Jesus is just bringing judgment here on the heart of the matter of these Pharisees. You know, they tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs, but they pass over judgment. You didn't read that, did you? Oh, yeah, you did. They pass over judgment and the love of God. These things ought you to have done and not to leave the other undone. And we were talking about this before the Bible study, because in the Strong's it's number 26. Now, agapeo is 25, which we all know to be that love of choice that we always kind of equate with God, because God chose to love us because he is love. We see it in a right term, and 26 is the same word, but it has a further definition of affection or benevolence. You know, there's a kindness to love that seeks to help. And, you know, part of that help is to rightly divide the word. It's not always things. It can be that which you say. And they pass over that. And he's saying to them, you know, you ought to have done this. This is what you needed to have done. I mean, the other tithes are there to be done too, but not at the expense or replacement of the love of God. So, 43, unless either of you want to say something, 43 and 44?
Well, something that he ends there with is, you know, you tithe mint and rue and manner of herbs, and you pass over judgment and the love of God. These you ought to have done. You should have done judgment and chosen to love the Lord and not to leave the other undone. So it's not like you either have one or the other. You ought to have them all.
Yeah. Yes. One doesn't replace the other.
Yeah. They're all, and in fact, the first ones are a sign that you actually, when done in a right heart, are a sign that you love God.
Yeah. And for these
but
people,
they can,
though,
that just works.
Yeah. For these people, it's an outward showing,
yeah.
Like a braggart. And they didn't bring God and his love and his mercy to the people. And remember, it starts out with, oh my goodness, Jesus didn't go through this ceremonial washing. Like, that has some value. You know what I'm saying? That's all they knew was this outward display. They didn't have the inward heart of God.
And it's a very... similar to what goes on in the churches today.
Yeah.
Because it's all about ceremony and doing certain things and following certain rules. And All that is vanity.
Yeah, not doing certain things and blah, blah, blah. That's right. I mean, the church today is pharisaical. So 43 and 44.
Woe unto you, Pharisees, for you love the uppermost seats in the synagogues and greetings in the markets. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are as graves which appear not, and the men that walk over them are not aware of them.
So, interesting to me is that the word love in 43 is agape love. And we know it as, we equate it with God, and we know it as the love of choice. But here we see that we can choose to love that which is evil in the same manner as we are called to love God. And they have made the choice to hate God and love that which is evil. It's a choice they made. They love the uppermost seats of the synagogues and greetings in the markets. They love to be seen as somewhat, and you know, that people look up to them, so to speak, and see them as holy and righteous. That's the choice they have made, rather than being servants of God, at whatever cost.
And not to beat the dead horse here, but it was mentioned last night that at Bible study that the churches today, going back to that again, they've lost the power of God because they depend upon their own holiness and not God's. And yeah, that's where their problem lies.
And so often we find that when God brings the revelation of his holiness, they don't want it, which is what we see right here. And as we all go forth, you know, this nation is a nation that largely calls itself Christian, and yet when the rightly divided word is brought to a person, it's rejected. I know, Charlie and Karen, you guys went to all the churches in Springfield without a single person who received that which you brought, not one. And yet they go and they sit in their churches and they think they're good and they offer up their prayers and they're happy to see people, as you say, they have no power, so people die and go to hell, and they attribute it to the will of God. When it's Jesus came and he brought life, and we're supposed to do even as he did. And one of the things about reading the gospel is we're seeing what he did, how he served God. He healed the sick, he raised the dead, he spoke the word, and the word right here is not, certainly not a feel-good word, that's for sure. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are as graves which appear not, and the men that walk over them are not aware of them. So, Karen, you were talking earlier before the Bible study about this is where Jesus is speaking to a people that understand what he's saying, and he's comparing the Pharisees to graves that men walk over. And so if you would share what you had found.
I found that it says in Dakes that about this verse, for ye are as graves which appear not, and the men that walk over them are not aware of them. This is the, here it says, here it is neglect of the custom rather than its observance. When the customary whitewashing of a flat tomb was neglected, its presence was easily concealed from view, and a passerby might walk upon it and become defiled. So that was kind of an interesting observation that, you know, it's like a comparison they're making.
And so the Pharisees are even as graves that men walk over and are and they don't even know they're walking over them and are defiled. And so it is that the Pharisees, unbeknownst to the people that listen to them, are defiled because they're not aware of. Go ahead, Megan.
Are you saying that the graves that don't appear are being equated with the Pharisees? Is that what you're saying?
I would say they're like graves, wouldn't you?
Yes. Well, I wanted to be clear about that because I wasn't sure. But as you were reading what Dakes's little note there said, it's interesting that this whole conversation started because Jesus didn't wash the outside. And here you have the Pharisees who wash the outside, and they're compared with tombstones that are not washed outside.
Yeah.
And therefore they get somewhat camouflaged, if you will.
Yep. And people are unaware of it, even as they're unaware of uncared for stones in the ground.
Sure.
And are, as Gail wrote in the chat, so they defile others. Well, Jesus came to bring this clarity and this truth so people can make a choice. It reminds me of the gentleman who he was blind from birth, and Jesus healed him. And the Pharisees were irate about it, and they brought the man's parents in, and the parents were afraid to give witness to what had happened to their son. They said, you know, ask him. And he wasn't afraid. He said, you know, what is this? This is a marvelous thing. I was blind and now I see. And Jesus went and found him and talked with him and told him he was the one, you know, and to, I forget how he put it, but the guy received it, notwithstanding the fact that to do so would be to be put out of the synagogue. And it's like what the Catholic Church does, that if you leave their church because you hear the word, they excommunicate you, which is to a Catholic damnation. And we're going to see when he talks to the lawyers that kind of idea that, you know, they'll do whatever it takes to not let others enter in because of their rejection of the way of entrance. And they do this by choice. So, Karen, verse 45.
Then answered one of the lawyers and said unto him, Master, thus saying, thou reproachest us also.
Okay. So, one of the lawyers realizes that what he's saying to the Pharisees is true of them too. I mean, they're no different. They are of the same mindset and habits and everything. And Jesus comes right back with the same condemnation of how they are. If you'll pick up in verse 46.
And he said, Woe unto you also, ye lawyers, for ye laid men with burdens grievous to be borne, and ye yourselves touch not the burdens with one of your fingers.
Now, when I read this, I'm interested in your all's comments. So they lay men with burdens that are grievous, but they themselves don't even touch any of these burdens themselves. And it reminds me, the picture I get when I read this is like our federal government, who are above the law, and yet the weight of the law they put on the citizens of this country is grievous, but they themselves are not touched by it, and they do nothing to lift it.
Yes. Yeah.
They make laws that bind people up, but somehow they themselves are excused from following those same laws. You know, there's some reason why they don't have to follow them. It's good for, you know, you poor schleps, but me, I don't have to do that.
Yeah.
You're a little people, and I'm an important person.
Yeah. Yeah, yeah, you see this. Put the news on. For 2 minutes, you're bound to see this.
Yes, and it's on the news all the time. Well, if it's on the news that much, you can imagine how much it really goes on that you don't hear about.
Yeah, the news picks and chooses what they want to say, being of the same exact mind as our leaders in parentheses. So, picking up there with verse 47.
Woe unto you, for ye build the sepulchres of the prophets, and your fathers killed them.
Keep going.
Truly ye bear witness that ye allow the deeds of your fathers, for they indeed killed them, and ye build their sepulchres.
So those who went before, that they knew by the Old Testament testimony, did not serve God and rejected the word of God at the mouths of his prophets and killed them, they are of the exact same spirit. They are, they give witness that their deeds are the very same. For they indeed killed them, and you build their sepulchres or their tombs where they'll be buried. You're in agreement with them. You're of the same spirit.
Yeah, you, when it's talking there about allowing the deeds of your fathers, they give justification as to why their fathers were correct to kill the prophets.
You know, I just want to go back for a minute to when we were talking about our government leaders. The idea of being above another person is born of or walks hand in hand with the theory of evolution, where we're going from something base to something good. And a people that can think that they are better buy into that lie and actually think that. It is why they can so carelessly disregard another man, because they don't see him as valuable as them. And it is part and parcel of an outcropping of the theory of evolution, which is a lie, because man was created in the image of God, and one is not good while another is bad outside of his choice to submit to God. That's the differentiating point, but the only differentiating point.
Yeah, and Tink said in the chat about the same thing can happen in the workplace, and I believe she's talking about going back to the lawyers lading men with burdens grievous to be borne. And let me know, Jean, if I'm not right, but I think she's talking about that being happening in the workplace as well, where people will give you all kinds of rules, but they don't follow them themselves. Now, if they're your authority, though, Jean, that's, you know, what you have to do. But if it's someone that's your equal, then that would be different. But if it's your authority, then you just do it regardless.
Yeah. Yes. So, Megan, did you have anything else to say on 47 or 48? Or you, Karen, before we move to 49? I kind of went back to 46 there for a minute.
No, I think we covered it.
So, 49, Karen.
Therefore also said the wisdom of God, I will send them prophets and apostles, and some of them they shall slay and persecute, that the blood of all the prophets, which was shed from the foundation of the world, may be required of this generation. Keep going.
Yes, please.
From the blood of Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, which perished between the altar and the temple, verily I say unto you, it shall be required of this generation.
Okay. Therefore also said the wisdom of God. And there's places in the word that equate the wisdom of God with Jesus. I will send them prophets and apostles, and some of them they shall slay and persecute. And he's speaking to this generation, because he goes, that the blood of all the prophets, which was shed from the foundation of the world, may be required of this generation. I will send them prophets and apostles. This is something that came after, and you see this played out in Acts, because they did slay and persecute those who were sent to them. So it's looking forward. There weren't apostles in the Old Testament. And that the blood of all the prophets, which was shed from the foundation of the world, may be required of this generation. They're going to be judged. I mean, they had the greatest, the Son of God himself, the Word of God, amongst them, and they slay him. And the blood of all that went before are going to be required of this generation from Abel. And it's interesting because it says here, blood of all the prophets. Abel was a prophet. The blood of all the prophets, from the blood of Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, which perished between the altar and the temple. Verily I say unto you, it shall be required of this generation. They're in a heck of a bad place. And Zacharias there, I went back and looked. My Bible takes me to 2 Chronicles. I'm not sure if the 2 Chronicles Zacharias is the one Jesus is speaking of here, but it's certainly, you see that he was murdered. I'll just read it to you. It's in 2 Chronicles 24, verses 20 and 21, and they say, and the Spirit of God came upon Zechariah the son of Jehoiada, the priest, which stood above the people, and said unto them, thus saith God, why transgress ye the commandments of the Lord, that ye cannot prosper? Because ye have forsaken the Lord, he hath also forsaken you. And they conspired against him, and stoned him with stones at the commandment of the king in the court of the house of the Lord. Whether that's the Zacharias spoken of here or not, certainly that testimony is a type of shadow of what's going on right here, when the Word of God is being spoken, and yet they slay him. So another thing that this reminds me of, it shall be required of this generation. If you look in the Old Testament, there were peoples that God did not bring the judgment down because their evil wasn't full. And here we see, to me, a similar thing going. The judgment for that which was done, and the Word of God that came before Jesus, their evil is full now because they're even rejecting him, and they are going to be judged. It's going to be required of them. So 52.
Woe unto you, lawyers, for ye have taken away the key of knowledge. Ye entered not in yourselves, and them that were entering in ye hindered.
Yep, so they, by choice, take away the key of knowledge. And the reason is because they don't enter in, they then hinder others. And I looked up hindered. And I'm going to read you the definitions because I think it really strikes a nail into their coffin. It says prevent, forbid, hinder, keep from, let not suffer, withstand. They literally stand in the way of people entering in to the good things of God by choice, by design, not by accident. And so it is today. So, and you know, like Karen, when you were talking about last night's Bible study, which I missed, and how they said that the power is no longer in the church because people stand in their own righteousness and in their own goodness rather than the goodness of God. Is that right? Is that what you had
yes.
said?
Yeah, they depended upon their own holiness.
Right. And so, and they reject the holiness that comes through the gospel and the power then that follows those who believe. And yet they're still out there preaching and ministering their religion.
Yeah, but they're so full of their own selves and their own pride.
And it's humbling to repent, acknowledge your sin, to turn from it, and find the blood of the Lamb sufficient. It's humbling. It's a humble place to stand. And so we see their response to the word of God that was brought to them, unlike Nineveh's when Jonah brought the word of God in verse 53 and 54.
And as he said these things unto them, the scribes and the Pharisees began to urge him vehemently and to provoke him to speak of many things, laying wait for him and seeking to catch something out of his mouth that they might accuse him.
Now, before I go back up there, isn't that the way when you don't want to hear something somebody has brought, you seek to find fault somehow? And that's what they're doing. They have rejected the word of God, and now they're going to try to find fault with Jesus so that they can justify what their rejection of God's word. And as he said these things unto them, the scribes and the Pharisees began to urge him vehemently. And urge there, because we think of urging as different than what the Strong says. It says to hold in or upon, ensnare, by implication to keep a grudge, entangle with, have a quarrel against. So they were seeking to ensnare him. And then vehemently is terribly, excessively, grievously, vehemently. They're kind of in a frenzy to provoke him so that they can lay hold on him for some evil. And, of course, it's without success. And that's the end of chapter 11. I open it up to you guys because I think with 15 minutes to go, we'll probably wait for 12 next week. So, Karen and Megan?
Well, I just wanted to go back to Mark and where it's just talking about the Pharisees here in Mark 7, starting with, he was talking about the things that defile a man, that anything entering into him would not defile him. So starting with 15, there is nothing from without a man that entering into him can defile him, but the things which come out of him, those are they that defile the man. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. And when he was entered into the house from the people, his disciples asked him concerning the parable, and he saith unto them, Are ye so without understanding also? Do ye not perceive that whatsoever thing from without entereth into the man, it cannot defile him, because it entereth not into his heart, but into the belly, and goeth out into the drought, purging all meats? And he said, That which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. And it reminds me of, you know, the Pharisees thinking that they're so wonderful. And look at the way Jesus is describing the inside of them. Yeah. Quite a contrast to what they think of themselves.
Yeah. And that yet they refuse to hear. He who hath ears to hear, let him hear. But they wouldn't.
Yeah.
It's an important point that we had to get our heads wrapped around, is that our response to the Word of God when it is brought to us is our choice. Might be a hard choice sometimes. We might grapple with it, but it comes down to the simple fact of our choice. And in that, then, God's response is justified. He wouldn't be just otherwise.
Yes, and the Pharisees, you know, even today, I call them Pharisees, but, you know, people that are bringing people to hell by telling them that they're worthy and they're good and they're wonderful and they're going to heaven and leading them away from the Lord instead of bringing them to Him.
Yeah. And you read the description of their inward man. So may we hear and heed the Word of God, making no excuse to do otherwise. Megan, did you have anything to say before we signed off?
Well, the only thing is, you know, they obviously don't like what he says. And we see this over and over. They're trying to kill him. Trying to find some way to justify them putting him to death or, you know, what have you, taking him, getting him out of their face. And they're waiting to catch something out of his mouth. They can't find any fault with what he does. They're trying to catch something that he says that they can accuse him by. And we know that they're not able to do that at all, because everything he says and does is in accordance with and fulfilling the law. So that they even have to make up, you know, pay people to give false testimony of him.
That's right. At his trial before his crucifixion, that's exactly what they had to do.
Yeah.
Because they had no other grounds. They had no legitimate grounds. But that didn't stop them.
No. It just shows, in case you didn't know it, that it is worth speaking only truth so that you can stand by it.
Also, you know, the thing about speaking only truth, and sometimes, I mean, if you think about what Jesus stood and did here, remembering that he went in to dine with the Pharisee and all these other people are there with him, he wasn't following the etiquette of polite dining here. And I mean, it does sound pretty funny, but
it isn't.
Well, it isn't in this sense, and that is that it is something we had to be willing, a place we had to be willing to get to and to stand in if we're going to be those who come after him. And when he says up there he's going to send them prophets and apostles, these people that he sent were ones that came after him and did as he did. And a perfect example, of course, is Stephen, who wasn't an apostle. And yet he brought the Word of God clearly. He didn't mince words. And, of course, he was stoned to death for doing so. And even to the point where they saw his face as though it was as an angel, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. Not much different than what response Jesus got. And you know, it's the call of God that we get to that place and literally take up our cross and follow him. Those who will are the ones who bring Jesus today, because he isn't here. But those who will hear and do and walk in obedience are the ones that are here in his stead. And so we read and study the Word of God and submit to his ways. And Edmund and Angie asked, does gnashed on them with their teeth actually mean they bit him? Sounds to me as though they did. I know they're doing Acts on Tuesday, so tune in. I think that's in chapter 7 or 6. So it's not too many Tuesdays hence before they will talk about it, but that's what it sounds like to me. I mean, it's an ugly scene, but so was the one where we just read about here. And you know what? The Bible says after you've done all to stand, and you see Jesus stand. He doesn't back off. He stands. And the Lord is teaching us to do likewise. Amen?
Amen. Yeah, Nash, it says in the online Strong's, it says to bite or to chew.
Yeah.
That doesn't sound very pleasant. Grind, gnash with the teeth, to bite, to chew.
Yeah. It's hard to believe, in a sense, but it's the truth. And those who will come after him, there are those, even as Jesus said up there, some of them they shall slay and persecute. Jesus will bring us to that place where we'll stand nonetheless if we will let him, and if we'll submit to him, and if we'll understand his ways. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Amen?
Amen.
Amen.
So, God bless you all, and we'll look forward to going into Chapter 12 with you next week. And I hope everybody is tuning in, and will continue to do so to the Tuesday night Bible studies. God bless.
God bless. Have a good week, everyone.
Good night.
Good night.